Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. I'd like to have a Bible study with you this evening on languages of love. Now we read here from verse number 25. These words, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, Jesus said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And then the Lord Jesus gives us this parable. Here are his words, Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. So in this parable, it's only a dozen verses or so, we have the Lord describing to us what it means to love another person. If we were to select a dozen words that are found in the Bible, and I asked you to choose which are the most frequent or the most important words out of that dozen words, there would be some of you that would say, well, love is referred to so many times in the Bible. It's just everywhere you look, Old Testament and New Testament, from God to man, from man to God, from man to man, from husband to wife, from man to enemy. It's just everywhere you look in the Bible, and you'd be right. So this evening I want us to take the time we have allotted to us to talk about this subject of love. It is possibly the most misunderstood subject in the world. Because if you look in the dictionary, in some dictionaries, you'll actually find pages given over to defining the word love. And most of the definitions, you would say, wait a minute, that doesn't match what's in the Bible. God is the inventor, he's the originator of love altogether, and he tells us where it starts and how it is to work. But for the most part, our world doesn't pay any attention to that. And so the Christian, we come to the Bible and we say to the Lord, this is a really important subject, obviously, from how many times it's mentioned in Scripture. And so I need you to explain it to me. And it's good to be able to use the Bible as a dictionary to explain Bible words, or use the Bible as an encyclopedia to teach us what the meaning of words and phrases and verses are all about. So the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. All of you know that. I'm sure I don't have to tell you that. Over the last few years, we have been trying to get hold of a definition of love that is not a common definition. It's not one that you'll find in a dictionary. We think this is what the Bible teaches about love, and it really has 3 points. And how many of you can remember those 3 points? I'm going to put this over on the side over here. Can you guys see it if I put it over on this side of the board? Zoe says, no way. Zoe, we're going to get you some glasses that bend light so that the light comes around like this. But we say, from what we read in Scripture, that love is, number one, what's the first point? Can anyone remember? Serving others. All right? Serving others. And let's see if anybody besides Clem can remember the second point. Can you remember the second point? Who can remember that? He's got it written in his Bible, I'll bet. And so that's why he can remember. What's the second point? Okay, it's this. At whatever, you want to finish that for me? Tell me. Cost or sacrifice. Was that Clem's voice again? Zach, would you hold his mouth? Okay. All right. And what's the third point? Lauren. Oh, wait. Without any thought. Of reward. Okay, Rebecca, can you give us the next part of that? Or? No help from Clem. Recompense. Okay? Now, we believe that that is a really good Bible definition of love. I'm going to tell you that Pastor didn't come up with that. That was originated somewhere else, and I haven't been able to find where. But I think it's a really good definition of love, because love is so practical. Love is compassion with overalls on. Love is mercy with work gloves on. Love is tenderness of heart with work boots on. Serving others. Serving others at whatever cost or sacrifice. Whatever it costs me to serve others without any thought of reward or recompense. I've told you so many times examples of this happening. But this example here in Luke chapter 10 that describes the parable, describes the Good Samaritan, is such a great example. And you know one reason that I think we ought to embrace this example so closely and we ought to love it so much is it's not romantic. There's nothing romantic here. This is not even in a church. This is out in public life. Did you know that we have a mandate from God to love strangers, to love people we'd never met before, to love people who are hurting? I keep thinking about the time when Kimberly was driving across to Atherton from Melinda, and on that curve where you have terrific drop-off on the side of the road where the radio tower is about halfway across, there was oil on the road. And she saw the oil at the last moment, and all of a sudden, the car was spinning around, and she was off in the ditch, and her car rolled several times, and it had cut her head. And just immediately, Aiden came driving by, going the opposite direction in his work van, and was out of the vehicle, down to help her, and had found something that he could use for a compress. And one thing or another, Teresa was available, and several of the Lord's people are available. And the people at the hospital looked at all of us coming in there to minister to Kimberly because she'd been injured. And this lady just shook her head and said something to the extent, I've never seen anything like this before. But isn't that just the way this is to work? And this man, the Good Samaritan, I think it's so disappointing that the religious professionals were no help. The scripture tells us here in which verse is it here? We want to see this here. It tells about it. In verse 31, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I just think that's so disappointing that oftentimes religious people, professionally religious people, just don't care. And they really don't have love. They really don't know how to do this and this. And then it tells us that a Levite came by that way, and that is here in verse 32. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. And then it said, he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, and I guess all of you know about the Samaritans that lived in the region north of Jerusalem between Judea and Galilee, were considered by the Jews to be unclean, because they looked at their history and they said, these are Assyrian colonists that were sent here by Assyria when they conquered the 10 northern tribes, and they settled in this area and they intermingled their worship and their practices and their rituals with Jewish rituals. And it's just a mongrel race and a mongrel religion, and it just has no quality and no character and no purity, and we're not going to have anything to do with them. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus did not practice that, did he? There were several times in the Gospels that we find the Lord Jesus going through Samaria. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 came to know Christ. I believe she was converted to the Lord. Went into the city, told the men of the city what the Lord had told her and how he had spoken and what effect it had on her, and all the men came out of the city. The Lord Jesus stayed there 2 days. So he didn't hold to the views that the Jews down in Judea, the priests and the Levites, held to. The Samaritans, though, were considered by most of the Jews to be unclean. They were just not good enough. And yet here is a Samaritan who behaves as a neighbor to the wounded man. I think it's so interesting in reading this, the lawyer, who would have been one of the professional interpreters or one of the professional copiers of the law in Jerusalem, when he asked the Lord Jesus the questions about eternal life, and Jesus, or he actually said to the Lord that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and the Lord Jesus said, that is the right answer. Then this man said, and who is my neighbor? And the Lord Jesus actually took his question and turned it right side up and said to him, who are you willing to be a neighbor to? He straightened the question up. He did that so often. And then he tells about a Samaritan who was willing to be a neighbor to a wounded man. And it's such a beautiful story. We love this example of compassion. Could I just mention to you, we won't stay here, but when the Lord said that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, or the man said that and the Lord Jesus approved that, you find that in verse 27. And the Lord Jesus said to him in verse 28, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. That when that is approved, we need to recognize that the Lord Jesus then proceeds to define love. Let's look at the definitions. He says in verse number 33, that the Samaritan teaches us that love involves compassion. Love involves compassion. Let's take a vote. Is sympathy the same thing as compassion? How many say yes? How many say no? Good on you. Because sympathy often has to do with commiserating with someone, with feeling their pain to some extent, but doing nothing about it. But compassion has to do, it's deeper than that, feeling someone's pain, sympathizing with them, but then going deeper than that. And I think it's the case. Would you help me, you young people that are so sharp, would you help me by looking up the word compassion and see if it appears in the Gospels without the word moved? Moved with compassion. That's what it describes here. It says in verse 33, he had compassion on him. And I guess I've just answered my question, because the word moved is not there, is it? But the idea is that a person who has compassion acts on that compassion. He can't be still. Compassion is compelling. Because it says in the next verse, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. So we're seeing an example of love in that it has compassion. And then further on down, you'll notice here that the Lord Jesus describes this man as being a good neighbor. Love has to do with neighborliness. We were gone on a trip somewhere some years ago, and we had a neighbor next door to us. I think his name was Mark, if I remember right. He's the brother to Barry, who is married to Ruth, used to be Walmsley. Ruth and Barry live in Tasmania. That's where little Soraya Walmsley is with Grandma and Grandpa Keith and Christine Walmsley at the moment, okay? You needed all that story, didn't you? You really needed to know that. But what strikes me is that Mark, that lived next door to us when we were gone, mowed our grass. And he never said a word about it. We didn't know who mowed our grass. We asked the people at church, did you mow our grass? Did you mow our grass? Did you mow our grass? And they all lacked compassion. They said, no, we didn't. And we said, well, who mowed our grass? Who mowed our grass? Did you mow our grass? Did you mow our grass? Who mowed our grass? Thanks very much. Who mowed our grass? Who mowed our grass? And all of them lacked compassion. But we found out from one of the other neighbors that Mark had mowed our grass. Did you know that that's love? That that's compassion? Doing something for someone? He served us at some cost, and he didn't ask for any reward. That's what love is. Can you see that it's more an act of the will than it is infatuation? It's an act of the will more than it is of the emotions. I say this and people, I don't think people understand or believe me, but I'm telling you that you can love people without a rush of emotions. Did you know that? Do you realize that you do that all the time? It doesn't say anywhere in our text that this fellow, the Samaritan, his heart burned within him. It doesn't say anything about him getting this rush of emotions. He just practically showed love to this man. So I'm going to write up on the board this evening 5 languages of love that this man showed to the wounded man, the Samaritan showed to the wounded man. Now, we don't promote books in the pulpit. How many of you have ever read Love Languages by Gary Chapman? Have you ever read this? Can I encourage you to read this? I found this enormously helpful. Gary Chapman is an associate pastor in a Baptist church in the United States. He's probably 80-some-odd years old. Born in 1939, so that would make him 80, coming up 82. Boy, that's really old, isn't it, Brother Floyd?
I ain't saying nothing.
Hey, everybody. Today is Alyssa's birthday, 1 year old. And yesterday was Joel's birthday, and he's older than that somewhat. But I want to tell you about this book because Gary Chapman has written something here that I have found to be terrifically helpful. Every one of us has a way that feels right to each of us as individuals, a way to show love to other people. It's just the way you do it. Tom loves his wife Z very dearly, and she knows him through and through. And they've been probably in love since they were teenagers. Am I right? See, I told you. It's a wonderful thing. Well, my pastor, the pastor that was pastoring the church when I was saved, told me that he and his wife fell in love in the nursery in the church, that they were babies in cots next to each other. He said, I don't remember a time when I didn't love my wife, only she wasn't my wife. Well, Gary Chapman has got some terrific insights into Scripture in this regard. Now, I've searched, and I'd encourage you to do the same. Search and search and search and see if you can find in Scripture any languages of love that he missed out on, that he didn't include. I don't think I found any. I asked Dave Holmes one time, I said, which love language is Jillian's? He said, all of them. She speaks all languages. And Zachy over here, he's a linguist, and so I don't know if that includes this or not, but anyway, I'm not going there. Okay. Girls don't need to know. Let me write down 5 ways the Samaritan showed the wounded man that he loved him as a neighbor loves a neighbor. The first way, I'm sorry, Zoe, I can't do it over there, but the first way is by giving him time. What you do with the time you have, 168 hours a week, is very important. We often describe this as quality time, setting aside time for someone else, and especially someone in need, somebody who has a need of your time. And that's what he did. I'm going to suggest to you that the Samaritan was quite likely a businessman. He was on a journey. And as he's journeying, we suppose it was from Jerusalem down toward Jericho, downhill all the way to the Jordan River. It may have been the other direction. But he had an agenda, and he was about his agenda, and he was going, and he was doing something. But here is a wounded man, and when he sees the wounded man, he goes to him. He had compassion on him, and he gave up his time. Your time is worth a lot. And for you to give up your time is saying to someone, I love you. I have compassion on you. I'm interested in you. You are important. For us to set aside our schedule is so very important. So the first thing that he does was to alter his schedule to include the wounded man's needs. And then the second way that we show people that we love them, and we have to exercise care in some of these, but the second way that we show people that we love them is physical touch. We may pat them on the shoulder. We may give them a handshake. And I know, you know, I say to our young ladies, I want to be so respectful of you, and I will be so careful never to in any way infringe on your personal space. I don't want to go around hugging girls. I've noticed that people that hug girls usually hug the pretty ones, okay? And that's why nobody hugs me, okay? See, that explains everything. And yet, physical touch is a way of saying, you're important. I care about you. I will do this to reassure you, to encourage you. I'm going to take a moment. How many of you remember Alex Holowaty? Do any of you remember Alex Holowaty? He's like a great big slab of wood, about this wide, and it seems like that tall and about that deep. And Alex Holowaty is like, you don't hug me. Is that right, Brother Floyd?
That's right.
Brother Floyd read a book he picked up in an airport one time that talked about physical touch. I think that's where you found it, wasn't it? And so he went back to work in Brisbane in Christian education there, and Alex was working for him, and so he gave him a hug, and he said it was like hugging a brick. Hugging a slab of wood, hugging a concrete pillar, you know, hugging a truck. You know, it's just like that. But he did. And physical touch. And one day Brother Floyd said he came rushing into the office, something was on his mind, and passed everybody, no hugs given out, straight into the office and at the desk, and I expect like this, and he said he felt this presence in the door. You know what that's like? And he looked around and Alex was there and he said, problem? Alex said, where's my hug? Did you know that bricks need hugging? And slabs of wood and concrete pillars and trucks? Well, they may not say much about it, but this man went to this wounded man. You'll take note of this in verse 34. Went to him and bound up his wounds. He invaded his personal space, but he needed it. Pouring in oil and wine, two medicines they used, and set him on his own beast. He had to pick him up and brought him to an inn and took care of him. There's physical ministering there to this wounded man. And I'm so struck by this, that love has to do with serving others. Sometimes this way, sometimes this way, at whatever cost or sacrifice. And then the third thing we see in the parable of the prodigal son is that he did acts of service for him. The verse we just read describes that he served this man. Pride is the enemy of love. Love and humility are first cousins, and they are so close together And if we find it difficult to serve others, we're saying to them, I don't love you. I am not a good neighbor to you. But acts of service. Do you realize that in order to have bandages for this man, quite likely he had to tear his own clothes and wrap him with bandages. And then he had to take his oil and his wine and pour in. He had to lift him up. That is not easy to do. Set him on his own beast, on his own donkey in all likelihood. And that then he had to take him to an inn and take care of him. He ministered to this man. In the middle of the night, when the man's throat is burning with thirst, here's the Samaritan up with something for him to drink. If he was hungry, the Samaritan fed him if he was wounded so badly. And so acts of service. Do you do things for other people? Do you like to do things for other people? It's so important for us to serve others. And especially if you can do it anonymously and they don't even know where it came from. They just find that it's done. Acts of service. Then we come to the fourth one. And that is that he gave him gifts, not directly, but indirectly, because the fourth language of love is gift-giving. Giving him gifts. There was medicine. There was transport. There was accommodation. There was food. There was money spent on him. You'll notice this, that it says in this verse down here, on verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, 2 days' wages, and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. So here's a man who not only took his own money to help the poor wounded man, but he promised more. When I come back, if there's further need, I will pay further. And there's the thing of gift giving. Do you know what happens when we give gifts to people? I love to give gifts to my wife. She resists it strongly. Would you have a word with her, please, about that? I love to give gifts to my wife. She had a birthday not long ago, and she never wants me to spend any money on her. And so I went and found her a necklace. And I spent it hoping that she wouldn't see the expense on the bank account. And bought her a necklace and gave it to her. And she accepted it very graciously. But when we do that, we are actually saying, I am taking my worth, my value, my possessions, my time, my labor, and I am sacrificing that for you. And that's why I say, fellows, it is so important. Remember your wife's birthday. Remember your anniversary. If you have to set an alarm, and then you'll wonder what it's for. Remember, because it is so important to give gifts to others. All of those he did. Now there's the last one, and that is that he spoke words of affirmation. Words of affirmation have to do with kind words. I might just put that word, the phrase down. It's a little easier to get on the board here. Kind words. Kind words. It wasn't possible for him to say to this man, thank you, or I appreciate what you did, because the poor wounded man could not do anything for him. But he could say in his hearing, when I come back, I will pay more. I've paid this. And I'm sure he conveyed to the innkeeper the importance of taking care of this man. Did you know that wounded lives are very important lives? Did you know that? People who are crippled are really important. People who are in the hospital are very important. And we should minister to them with our tongue. What does Ephesians chapter 4 say toward the end of the chapter? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Did you know that your words actually work good in other people's lives? That's why it is so difficult for anyone to be around us if what comes out of our mouth is accusing or angry or profane or blasphemous. It's so difficult for people to be around us if when they walk into our presence, we start accusing them or accusing someone else. When I find people who are in the accusative case, I like to walk away. It would be good to just turn and just walk away. Charles Spurgeon encountered a woman who had a terrible testimony or terrible reputation for being so accusing and so angry and so critical and so harsh. She was vitriolic. What's the word we use for the caustic? She was so caustic in her speech, and he had been warned that she was this way. And one day he encountered her. He had not met her, and when he met her, she started in, bite, 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 chomp, 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 poison, poison, accusing, and everything like this. And he said, "Wow, it's a wonderful day, isn't it? It's a glorious day, isn't God good to us?" And he continued along this line until she said, "Ha! He's deaf as a post, he is." Well, it'd be good for people to get that impression, wouldn't it? Instead of listening or replying with the same line. And so this man, in his words to the innkeeper, we don't know what he said to the poor wounded man. He showed him by kind words, edifying words, that he loved him. Five languages of love. Now, every one of us has a language of love. I wonder if you have any idea what yours is. Did you know that as you grow in the Lord, that you also begin to be multilingual, that you begin to speak more than one language of love? And that's why Dave Holmes would say that Jillian spoke them all, speaks them all. That's a good thing. That's spiritual maturity. We can say that about the Lord Jesus. This man, the Good Samaritan, actually was multilingual, wasn't he? He could speak all these languages of love. But there's something really, really wonderful about this, and that is, if you know someone very well, you're going to be able to discern what language they speak. And as you get to know them, if you speak their language, there's a new level of communication there. This morning, we had a Korean man in the service that I think doesn't have much English. Is that right? Oh, very good. But our dear Zaki over here, that is multilingual in several ways, asked someone what his ethnic origin was, and when he found out he was Korean, he went over and talked to him in Korean. Wouldn't that be handy to do? We can't, many of us, do that, but what a blessing it is when we do it with someone's love language. We perceive what theirs is, and we talk to them in their language. There's a new level of communication there. Husbands, it's great for communication with your wife. No more silent treatment. It's time for us to learn to talk their language. Wives, find out what the husband's language is. He has one. And then talk to him in his language. It's really beautiful. A few years ago, I was in Sydney for a conference, and Nurse Jane, that we love so much, that's worked in Vanuatu for many years. I guess you know that Nurse Jane Balgowan went to Vanuatu expecting to die of cancer. She'd been diagnosed with a terminal cancer, and she said, "Well, I might as well use the time I've got in service for the Lord." And so she went 20 years ago to Vanuatu to serve as a missionary and recovered from her cancer. She adopted a little boy. His name is Peter. Of course, he's a national little boy, a Nevon little boy. Cutest little guy, curly-haired little guy. He's probably this tall now. I haven't seen him in some years. But I knew that their national, that their trade language in Vanuatu, called Bishlama, was almost the same thing as Pidgin. So when I saw him, I said to him, "Good day, long you. Mi lakimi tumas." And he just lit up like a light bulb. I said, "Hello, I love you." And he just lit up like a light bulb, just like that. And he immediately was my best friend. Why? I talked his language. It pays to learn other languages, but it pays to learn other love languages. So let's stop here a minute, and we'll close if you're ready to. Does anybody have an insight into this that you'd like to share with us that I may not know? Or do you have a question you'd like to ask? Does this wake up a part of your brain that maybe had been asleep? Do you have a question? Do you have an insight? Do you have something you'd share with us? Mrs. Smith, do you think of anything? She always has the hardest questions. You'll ask me when I get home, won't you? She will. I think that's her love language. That is so true. And in a sense, I mean, it may be well-intentioned, but it's almost thoughtless, isn't it? Because it's like I'm talking to someone from Malaysia. It's like I'm trying to give them Aussie $5 bill, and they don't know what to do with it. They can't use it. So it's so much better if I had some Malaysian currency, I could give him that so that I'm speaking his language. It's not easy to ask people the question, what is your love language? How do we deal with that? Good thought, Tom. Someone else. Come on, you bright spark young people. It is. Choosing to speak someone's love language is a choice, isn't it? There are husbands who are hard-hearted. Sorry to tell you this. I know you don't know any like this, but there are husbands that are hard-hearted, and even if they are aware what their wife's love language is, they refuse to talk it. Shame, shame, shame on you. And there are wives, I'm sure, possibly they've learned from the husband, that even if they know what their husband's love language is, they refuse to speak it. Oh, it's so much better when we humble our hearts and we love as we should and we learn and communication starts to improve. You know what happens is, if it was a good love language you had originally, you added another one to it, and you become multilingual, and that's beautiful. Somebody else? Thank you. Okay, let's close. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are the one that loved us before we even knew about you. You loved us before we were born. You loved us before you created the worlds. You loved us in eternity. You set your heart on us. And you've done all these things to us that we talk about being the way we communicate with each other. You've done that to us. What a blessing. You want to make us like yourself. You created us with an ability to communicate with others in regard to loving them. Most powerful language in the world. No earthly language, not even if we combine them all together, is equal to loving people. Love is stronger than hatred. Love is stronger than indifference. We thank you for that. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us to humble ourselves to the point that we want to speak others' language in showing them and telling them what a wonderful Savior you've given us because you love us. So feed us with your word, help us to grow, mature us in the Lord. We know that the unity that ought to be in the church involves us loving one another. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.